Father in heaven, thank you so much for the time that we have to come and study your word together again. Thank you for this blessed Sabbath. And Lord, as we look at this important topic this morning, we ask for your spirit to be pleased, present with us, to guide us through these scriptures, to lead our thoughts heavenward, and also that we might understand how to apply this message to our hearts and our lives this morning. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. The Bible says in John 13, 17, a very important verse about how we ought to live our lives. John 13, 17 says this, "If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them." If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Do you know, friends, doing the truth is based solely on knowing it first. We can't do something that we don't know. God, He judges us based upon what we know, not what we don't know that we're not doing. And so, if that were the case, if it was all just about knowing, we should just go get our masters and our PhDs and doctorates and just spend our whole life just learning and learning and learning. But that's not the case. John 15, 13 says, "If you know these things, happy are ye if you what? Do them." How well we know a subject is determined by what we do with the knowledge that we have. Can it be made practical? We can't do what we don't know. And when you look at that verse, the first thing that it starts with is an if. If you know these things, if you have the knowledge, if you have the understanding of what this is saying, then the second part is also a condition as well. Here's the next if. You're happy if you what? Do them. Not understand it, but when you are able to put into practice what you have been learning, what you have been storing in your heart and in your mind. Last week we looked at what the Father's will is. How can we know whether we're on the right track? How can we know if where we are is where God wants us to be? How can we know if what we're doing is what God wants us to do? How can we be sure that the relationships that we formed are the relationships that God wants me to have? How can I have that assurance? And what was the answer? It was study. Search the scriptures. Don't just peruse it. Don't just read it like a magazine or a newspaper or you're browsing through Facebook or the internet or whatever. The Bible is not a book just to be sitting back lightly and just reading without much thought. We got to study. We got to search. We got to know for ourselves. We got to make sure that we understand and have that knowledge to know what God wants us to do. And it's not just that. We also have to pray. We got to pause. We got to allow God to speak to us. But we got to be focused in our prayers. And that's what we had to look at last week. We got to learn to pray out loud to make sure that it's not that God needs to know, but that we need to understand what we're praying for. For too often when we pray silently, remember, our thoughts wander. And wherever we started, sometimes we end on a different total understanding of where we began, and it had nothing to do with our prayers whatsoever. We start thinking about our families. Maybe it's not movies or music or things that we read, but we start thinking about family. Then we get worried about work. And by the time we're done with prayer, we don't even know what really we're praying for. So we've got to pray aloud. We've got to make sure we speak our prayers. We've got to make sure our prayers are focused so that we ourselves understand. And then in the midst of that, pause, ask God to speak to us. And so last week, we looked at the first if. If you know these things, if we take the time to study, if we take the time to pray, we definitely will understand what the will of God is. We'll definitely understand what God wants us to do. We'll definitely get to that point where we can have the assurance that God is saying, "Yes, Ben, I want you to be here. I want you to work in this job. I want you to marry that person. I want you to live there. I want you to do this. I want you to do that." It becomes a clear voice behind us saying, "This is the way. Walk ye in it." We must take time to search. We must take time to pray. If we are to understand what God wants us to do. But doing God's will, making it practical, not just understanding what he wants us to do, but being able to put it into practice is absolutely, absolutely essential. And this is highlighted in Matthew chapter 21 and a little parable or a story that Jesus told, verses 28 to 31. Matthew 21, 28 to 31. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said, Likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Whether of them twain did the will of the Father, they said unto him, the first. You know, both understood what the will of God was very clearly. They understood the will of the Father. And one said, I don't want to go first, but eventually he went. The other one said, yes, I will go, but he did nothing. It's not about just understanding. It's not just about searching the scriptures and studying it and praying to God and asking God, reveal your will to us. But it's knowing and then doing. The knowing is important. If you know these things, happy are you if you what? Do them. We can't just be hearers of God's word. We must be doers as well. And you know, sometimes we get these two things really mixed up and we don't like to talk about it. Why? When we talk about doing, too often people point to, oh, you're trying to work your way to heaven. Oh, you're trying to do this and do that and keep the Sabbath holy and make sure you're at church and make sure you eat this right and you dress right and you don't do that. And you know, the doing is important, friends. It won't save you. Don't misunderstand me. And I hope that, you know, you're not thinking that I'm trying to make everybody a works-based. But Jesus was the one that said, if you want to be happy, you got to do what you know. And so that's the thing. You can't do something you do not know. And you can't do something that's not practical. So the things that we study, and even in life, the things that we remember most are the things that are practical. You know, sometimes education can be totally impractical. And, you know, bear with me. I wasn't the most studious person in high school, but, you know, history to me was not practical. It was just a bunch of things that happened in the past. It only became practical to me when I began to study the Bible and saw, whoa, history repeats itself. That if I want to understand the future, I've got to go back and study history. You know, history comes alive when we can see how it impacts our life today or the lessons that you learn from the past, knowing that, oh, this happened before and here's the next step. You know, people try to determine recessions based upon historical data. We try to predict the stock market on historical data. We try to predict many things based on history. It becomes practical to many people. Not that it's always 100% accurate, but sometimes we can just study history for the sake of just studying it. Like a person coming in, a teacher coming in, just, I'm teaching you about Rome. What about it? It's just part of the curriculum. It's just part of history. But they never teach how Rome impacted us, how it impacts our lifestyles today and the different countries and historical records that impact us on a practical level. All I remember about Rome when I was in high school was coloring in their armor, and that was it. That was it. Rome became more relevant to me when I began to study Bible prophecy. So the subject sometimes we learn in class, If we don't understand how to practice it, it becomes meaningless. You know, mathematics, math. You know, all of us have to study that. We think the foundation, right, is math and science and some English, right? That's what we normally study in schools. But math can become impractical unless the teacher shows the importance of this equation or why I need to learn the Pythagoras theorem or why algebra is so important or why ratios become so important and all these formulas. To me, when I was learning in high school, it was just formulas that we had to memorize and memorize and memorize and memorize. And even theology, studying theology, can be this way as well. You have to memorize a certain text of from the Bible and for the exam. Why? Because this is doctrines class and I just have to remember it without the teacher going around to explain why this text is so important. And so, you know, when it comes to studying, there are many things in high school and even in university, sometimes we can just sit back and question, why are we studying it? And some students, they don't see the point of it. They don't get it. They would rather go to the wood shop and start working with their hands because it becomes practical to them. And education in a large degree can be like that. You know, sometimes it's easy to feel that you're being cheated of your money because you wonder why you study such a subject. And no matter where it is, high school to college, friends, unless we make our education practical, and unless things that you learn in the Bible are practical, it becomes useless to us. Why? Because we quickly forget it. Do you know that our lives are basically split into two sections? Did you know that? The first 20 to 30 years of our lives, it's all about learning. Study, 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 exams, assignments, study more. And then, you know, some of us, we end up becoming professional students. We keep just studying and studying and studying. And then the rest of our lives are all about applying, making it practical. And you know, friends, this is a really inefficient way to study, because the sooner you can apply, the sooner you can remember. Too much of education today is what we call rote learning. Repeat after me, memorize, memorize, just so you can remember it for an exam, so you can get a good grade. And then as soon as the exam is done, all that things that we memorize, it's all gone. But how did the greatest teacher on earth teach? What was his method? In Ministry of Healing 448, paragraph 4, this is what we read. Christ imparted only that knowledge which could be utilized. Which could be what? Utilized. His instruction of the people was confined to their need, to the needs of their own condition in what? Practical life. This is how Christ taught. This was his method of teaching. He didn't teach things just based on theory alone. He taught things to people that could be utilized and that were in line with their practical life. I think a lot could be eliminated from our schools, colleges, and universities today if we followed how Christ taught the people. It was intensely practical. So if we're to teach what can be utilized, only that which is of value in practical life, what about our learning? What should we learn? Only that which pertains to those things that could be made practical. Look, I want you to think about the things that you've learned in the past 5, 10, 20 years of your life. How much of it actually have you utilized, that you've used, that you've gone to class and go, oh, okay, I've studied this, now I know what I need to do? How much of it you used? How much has it become useful to you? You know, I remember when I was studying in theology class, and we were taking the class evangelism, and one guy would come in and he'd teach about all the doctrines. It was basically doctrine class being taught all over again, but put in a practical order for us to understand and take people through it. And I asked the teacher, how do you know that this text is the one that we should use? And he couldn't answer me. And I didn't get it. I never got an answer. I had multiple teachers throughout the evangelism class, and I asked two of them, and I noticed they used the same texts, but it made no sense. Until I went and preached an evangelistic series, and the best thing the teacher ever did, he gave me his notes. The notes, his handouts, word for word, texts, questions to ask, what comes next. He gave me his handouts and said, here, go preach it. That was the best advice he ever gave me. And you know what? I went to the nursing home and I began to preach. I wasn't the best of preachers. And I remember one of my fellow students, who is a senior above me, she kept correcting me in all the texts that I was giving because it was wrong here and there. And, you know, but as the more I began to put into practice the things that I was learning, and I took it and I preached it, then evangelism class and other Bible classes became more alive. It became more practical and relevant. Jesus, he taught only those things that were practical, that could be utilized in their daily lives. But not just that. She continues in Ministry of Healing 448, paragraph 4, the curiosity that led them to come to him with prying questions, he did not gratify. Jesus did not answer every question. All such questionings, he made the occasion for solemn, earnest, vital appeals. To those who were eager to pluck from the tree of knowledge, he offered the fruit of the tree of life. They found every avenue closed, except the way that leads to God. Every fountain was sealed, saved the fountain of eternal life. Did you see that? Jesus did not answer all the questions that people threw at him. Certainly not. When people came to him and said, Jesus, will my pet be in heaven? He would turn it around and use that question, even though it was not a relevant question to eternal life and righteousness on earth. He used it to lead them to the fountain of life. When they asked about things that were not practical, that had no relevance whatsoever, he would still turn around. He wouldn't answer that question, but he would turn it in a vein and lead them to the tree of life to get them interested in the truths that were hidden in the Word of God. What is true education like? How did Jesus learn? How did he grow when he was on earth as a boy? Look at this. Ministry of Healing 399, paragraph 1. Jesus secured his education in the home. His mother was his first human teacher. From her lips and from the scrolls of the prophets, he learned of heavenly things. He lived in a peasant's home and faithfully and cheerfully acted his part in bearing the household burdens. Do you see that? He did chores. He who had been the commander of heaven was a willing servant, a loving, obedient son. And not just that, he learned a trade and with his own hands worked in the carpenter's shop with Joseph. In the garb of a common laborer, he walked the streets of the little town, going to and returning from his humble work. Jesus, he had book education. He did. Learning and studying, but his mother was the first teacher, and she taught him from the scrolls of the prophets, or what we would call today simply the Bible. And not just that, his life was intensely practical. He didn't sit at the feet of his mother the whole day and just learn about the Bible and that was it. No, he would do his chores. He would carry his fair share of the burdens in the home. He would draw water from the well, yes. He would help his mother cook. He would fix the door if it was broken or the chair had been broken. He would make his bed every day. His life was intensely practical. And, you know, many of you were probably expecting and thinking, Ben's going to talk about put into practice the Word of God. But, you know, friends, it doesn't begin there, not as a child. Jesus, he learnt to carry his fair share of the burdens in the home, the practical duties that had to be done, sweeping the floor, mopping it and making it clean, making sure the dishes were washed. He, the Son of God, who came to save the human race for 30 years was not doing any miracle, but he was carrying the burdens of the home. He would go to work with his father, Joseph. He would work in the workshop. He would make a chair, he would make a table, he would do all these things. His life was intensely practical. And it wasn't just doing the Bible. Yes, that was part of it, friends. But children who have no idea about what the word righteousness means, they can begin to what they know, to what they do. It begins in the home. Let's continue. Ministry of Healing 400.1. His education was gained from heaven-appointed sources, from useful work, from the study of the scriptures, from nature, and from the experiences of life. Did you see that? There were five things that were mentioned here. Heaven-appointed sources, from useful work. What type of work? Useful. From the study of the scriptures, from nature, and from the experiences of life. God's lesson books, full of instruction to all who bring to them the willing hand, the seeing eye, and the understanding heart. Knowledge, yes, from books, yes, from the Bible, from heaven-appointed sources, but yet it also says, from useful work. And another one that spoke to my heart was from nature. You know, friends, I guess this is the very important reason why Satan has gathered many people into the cities. Part of our education is spending time in nature. It's not spending time outdoors, because we can be outdoors running a track and field on the hard concrete. We can be outdoors playing in the playground that has no dirt. We can be outdoors in a swimming pool. And yes, God created the water, but not the one with full of bleach or salt. We've got to be in nature. And this is something that spoke to my heart as I was preparing this. It's like, God, this is why I got to get out into the country and get out there and do country living. It's important to be in nature. And your friends, this is the sort of education that Jesus had growing up. Let's continue. Child Guidance 18.2, let not home education be regarded as a secondary matter. It occupies the first place in all true education. What is the point that has been trying to made here? Education begins in the home, not when the child goes to school. School is only a small part of the child's experience. Education is in the home. It's not when the child comes home with homework. It's what they do at home. It's not because they've done homework that the mother should be the one that cleans up after them. It's not because they've done all their homework and they're stressed out and they've got an exam tomorrow that the mother should be the one that cooks and cleans and packs up and does everything for the child. No. Home education is what you learn from your mother first. And the best sort of lessons I learned from my mom is learning to scrub the toilet, is learning to vacuum the house, is learning to wash the dishes, is learning to wash the car. Albeit I did not do all these things very well when I was young. I know my mom, she tried to give me pocket money and said, Ben, go wash the car. And I washed it in a record time. And she'd come out and she'd run her finger over the paint and said, this is still dirty. How can you call this washed? Home education. Home education. It starts as soon as the eyes of the baby is open. Home education. Let's go to another quote. Child Guidance 295, paragraph 2. In childhood and youth, practical and literary training should be combined, and the mind stored with knowledge. So we can't just have practical all the time. There has to be a point where the child must be starting to using their mind. It must be stretched. Knowledge must be put in there. But it can't be all just mental. There must be a place where children can exert their influence through the practical aspect as well, being able to exercise those muscles. But then it says, children should be taught to have a part in what? Domestic duties. That's chores, friends. They should be instructed how to help father and mother in the little things that they can do. Their minds should be trained to think. Their memories taxed to remember their appointed work. And in the training to habits of usefulness in the home, they are being educated in doing practical duties appropriate to their age. Friends, I want you to notice here that this paragraph does not say that children should be taught that they should be paid to do domestic duties. They should be taught to have a part. They are a part of the home. And they shouldn't be paid to wash the dishes. They shouldn't be paid to mop the floor. They shouldn't be paid to clean their room. That is their duty. That is what God has instructed them to do. And as parents, we should tell them this is their duty. It's not the duty of the maid. It's not the duty of the mother or the father. Children should be instructed. And it should be done what? Appropriate to their age. They need to be taught how to be useful in the home. Friends, can a kid at the age of 4 years old do practical household chores? Absolutely. They can take the clothes from the clothesline and put it on the couch ready to be folded. They can push the chairs back after mommy has swept the floor and mopped under the table. They can be taught to make their own bed, imperfect as it may be, according to the adult, but they can be taught that they can put the things in proper place when they wake up. They can be taught to put their clothes away after it's folded and ironed. They can be taught how to throw their dirty clothes into the basket. They can be taught how to put away the things that they play with before they go out. You know, friends, much of the home duties can be carried by children, even at a young age, not trying to abuse them and take away their joy. But friends, when we help children to be useful, happy are they if they do them. How about a six-year-old? They can be taught how to vacuum, absolutely. They can be taught how to put the dry dishes away. They can be taught even how to wash the dishes and wipe down the table after the meal is finished. They can be taught to wipe down the furniture each week and take care of their pet turtles, changing the water and feeding them each week. And the sort of exercise they get from a vacuum and sweeping and mopping is just as much exercise they'll get from pumping a few weights or running around with their friends. You know, friends, this is really important. Happy are they, not just the parent. The parent, will, of course, will be happy. Burdens that are taken away from them, which at the beginning will take time to train them. But why is this all important? Am I just trying to focus on practical duties and doing chores at home? No, friends. But trying to show them and trying to show you this morning that as we do this, we are training our children and the young people for useful service, to be able to be a blessing when they go out. Their training must be intensely practical. Too often I see young people come to people's homes and they sit there looking at their phones, expecting to be served. It's because you've not learned how to have practical duties done at your home. Isn't it? These things are important. Knowing how to be a blessing to everyone you come in contact with. It starts at a young age. Yes, you haven't have the knowledge of it, but happy are you if you do it. Do it. Christian Service 64, paragraph 1. Look at this. True education is missionary training. Every son and daughter of God is called to be a missionary. We are called to the service of God and our fellow men. And to fit us for this service should be the object of our education. Do you see that? True education is missionary training, and the object of our training is not about just storing our minds with knowledge. It's not just having a school out in the country. It's teaching the children how to serve. And that begins in the home. But for those that are thinking, I am wanting to set up a true education center, it's not about, oh, we're going to learn math in the country, or we're going to learn math and everyone's Christian, or we're going to learn math and it's all from the Bible. It's not about that, friends. True education is about missionary service. Connecting the mind with God, yes, but then the child must be trained to serve. And that starts with serving your parents, washing the dishes, cleaning the house, bearing their burdens, just like Jesus did. And for the first 30 years, he did that. And for the next 3.5 years, the training from the home overflowed into all his ministry. He was a man that was so busy, barely had time for himself. He was always serving. And it's because the first 30 years of his life had laid a wonderful foundation that he could be the man that God wanted him to be, not just the savior of the world, but coming to heal people, to preach, to teach, to serve them from the time the sun went up all the way to the time when he closed his eyes at night. What else? True education is the preparation of the physical, mental, and moral powers for the performance of every duty. Christ's Object Lessons 330, paragraph 3. Do you see that? Physical, mental, not social, but moral. Physical is our body. Mental is our brain. But moral, making sure we do it with the right attitude, with the right heart, with the right spirit. And then, in A Call to Stand Apart, 65, paragraph 2, look at this. How many can truthfully answer this question? what is the essential education for this time? What sort of education should you be having in 2020? Education means much more than many suppose. True education embraces physical, mental, and moral training. There it is again, those three things: physical, mental, and moral training. For what reason? In order that all the powers shall be fitted for the best developments, to do service for God and to work for the uplifting of humanity. To seek for self-recognition, for self-glorification, will leave the human agent destitute of the Spirit of God, destitute of the grace that will make him a useful, efficient worker for Christ. What is true education all about, friends? It's about making sure the physical, the mental, and the moral powers are harmoniously developed. But for what reason? So you can be a good Christian? What does that mean? So you can serve just as Christ served. Too many of us, we think, oh, physical, they got to go play some sports. Mental, they got to have the math and the science and the English and all of that. Friends, all of that means nothing unless we are good people. And on top of that, the morality doesn't mean a thing. You might want to be good for what reason? So I can go to heaven? No. But that we can be good servants of Christ, if first in our home, to bear the burdens of our home joyfully and cheerfully and willingness, without letting out a long sigh, without having mom to chase you with a rod to say, go and wash the dishes now, I told you. But that we can learn service. 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 Missionary service. Could it be in this day and age that so many of us are growing up without this sort of understanding, and children are put into schools at such a young age? They think it's all about the learning and learning and learning and getting the highest honors in school and getting a scholarship, and whether it be for sports or whether it be for studies or whatever it is. We've lost sight of the whole purpose of education, and sometimes we can even lose a sight of the purpose of country living. Are you serving people? Are your children serving people? Or are you just out in the country waiting for Jesus to come and hiding away from the corrupting influences of the world, scared to serve people then? It's all about service, friends. That's what it comes down to. Counsels to Parents, Teachers and Students, 293, paragraph 1. Because time is short, we should work with diligence and double energy. We should do what? Not study. We should work with diligence and double energy. Our children may never enter college, but they can obtain an education in those essential branches, the ones that are very, very, very important, which they can turn to a practical use, and which will give culture to the mind and call its powers into exercise. Very many youth who have gone through a college course have not obtained that true education that they can put to practical use. Too many of our college degrees, people that have graduated, even with a loan hanging over your head, you go and do something totally different than what you studied. It hasn't become practical. Friends, just because we've studied and graduated with a bachelor's or a master's or a doctorate or a PhD, it doesn't mean anything in the eyes of heaven. God, He wants us to be useful people on this earth. He's waiting for us to shake off the idleness so they'll move forward and be a blessing. And too many, we've thought that our work is to sit there and to study and not help mother and not help father in the practical duties of life. We've just started to just wait for the second coming without doing anything. But friends, we're going to start there in the home. To be a blessing in the home, it means not shunning your household chores. It means sweeping and mopping. Even if you have five other housemates in the house, or if you have your own room, that your room should be clean. If you can't serve in the home, how can you serve outside? They say that cleanliness is next to godliness. It is not a quote that you find in the spirit of prophecy. And while that's true, it is well to be clean. But that's only possible if you do our chores, making education practical. You can be the holiest person on earth. You can pray all you want for 10 hours a day. If you never get up and lift a finger to help your parents, let me say this simply, your religion is in vain. Do you see that? So all these things, physical, mental, moral, studying of the Bible, going to church, if these things does not make you a better person in the home, to lift the burdens from your parents, from your spouse, for anyone that you're staying with, what does it matter then? If you know these things, and now you know, happy are you if you do them. This is what John 13:17 says. You know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Testimonies for the Church, Volume 5, 163, Paragraph 3. Consider this. The Lord speaks, enter into your closet and in silence commune with your own heart. Listen to the voice of truth and conscience. Nothing will give such clear views of self as secret prayer. He who seeth in secret and knoweth all things will enlighten your understanding and answer your petition. So God is saying, yes, go pray. Go into the closet. You will have a clearer view of yourself. For what reason? Plain, simple duties that must not be neglected will open before you. Make a covenant with God to yield yourselves and all your powers to His service. If it is not done at home, your own soul will suffer, and others will be greatly injured by your coldness, your stupor, your spiritual lethargy. I'm not asking you to fast and pray and go into your closet to figure out what God wants you to do in church and some grand work out there. Fast and pray and commune with your heart and ask God to show you, what duties are you neglecting, even at home? Simple, practical duties. Holiness only goes so far. Your praying only goes so far. Country living only goes so far. Studying the Bible only goes so far. Unless you learn to put it into practical use. Many of us don't realize that laziness is a spiritual issue. It's a sin. How is it possible for a praying man and woman to fast and pray so long that you're telling me that God never showed you to help your parents? Like Jesus did? Do you understand that, friends? Practical duties that must be borne at home. Sleeping too long. Sleeping too long. It's the sin. Do you know that if you sleep 5 hours, and you lost 3 hours that day, or you slept only 2 hours and you lost 6 hours of sleep that day, sleeping 10 hours does not help you to catch up. Once it's gone, friends. You can't say, okay, I slept only 2 hours last night, I'm going to sleep 14 hours. It doesn't work that way. Our bodies don't work that way. Sometimes sleeping too long is not beneficial to us. Look at Proverbs 6:9. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Friends, life needs to be intensely practical. Clean up after yourselves. Keep yourselves clean. Keep your homes clean. When you see things that need to be done, do it. This is a spiritual issue. I know what you're all thinking when I started preaching this morning. You were thinking, oh, he's going to talk about the Sabbath again, the Ten Commandments. No, friends. The training must begin in the home, in your room, in your closet, wherever you are. Make it practical. Rise up to the occasion and bear the burdens of the home. If you're still living at home with your parents, you owe it to them. If you're living with roommates and you're expecting them to bear their fair share of the burdens, start by being the example. Go scrub that bathroom that hasn't been scrubbed for weeks. Yes, make it practical. How to live? Yes, have communion with God. Pray. We got to study. We got to search the scriptures. We got to learn to pray out loud, to be focused in our prayers. We got to learn to pause, to allow God to speak to us. We got to learn to be alone with God. And then let God change our characters and be of good service, starting in the home, right there in your room. Wherever it is, friends, wherever you learn to lay your head, let it be practical. May your family, your housemates, your roommates, your friends, everyone that comes to your place, see that you truly walk with God. And look, friends, it's possible to be clean and never know God. I'm not focusing just on the works. But there's got to come a time where we move from our closet, where we've been praying and we've been studying the Word of God, and we come into the light and it's open and people are seeing firsthand what God has done to our lives, what grace has done. It makes us and helps us to bear the burdens. Where? Not on the pulpit, not in church, not in work, but in the home. Now our communion has meaning. And I pray that the communion, God has changed your heart. It's made it soft. And in your mind, the message has entered there, and very clearly, God is telling you, you got to get up and bear the burdens of the day. Let's make our homes, our rooms, wherever we abide, let it be a little taste of heaven on earth, because God is there, and because God is also in our hearts as well. How to live? This is a sort of true knowledge we must have today. It must be intensely practical. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you for giving us the example in your Son when he came to this earth and showed us how to live. I pray that you'd please help us. Help us to be like Jesus. May your Spirit convict our hearts. May your Holy Spirit be the one that abide in us and guide us and lead us. Father, please help us to come up higher. May we reflect your glory today in the home, is our earnest plea and prayer. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.